Ephesians chapter number 3, and we want to read from verse number 14 to verse number 21. And we want to focus on this, on Paul's prayer. Paul made 5 petitions here, and that's what we want to see this evening. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. All right, so I want you to notice there in verse number 14, this is Paul speaking here, and he says, for this cause, I do what? I bow my knees. So what is he doing? Paul is praying here, and there's a couple things that Paul is praying for. And notice there in verse number 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So these 5 petitions, these 5 prayer requests that Paul's making here, I want you to notice that he talks about this family, and this family, we're still in the introduction, this family that he's talking about here is made up of all those that are in Christ, okay? Now, we went through this in Ephesians chapter number 1, but let's look at it. Ephesians chapter number 1. So let's turn a couple pages back and look at verse number 10. Notice that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even where?
In him.
And whom also? And then he continues on. This is the family that Paul's talking about here. Whether he's talking about these people, whether these people are already in heaven or whether these people are here, us, here right now, he's talking about this is the family. I want you to notice this. We want to look at verse number 16. All right, so Paul has some special prayer requests, and we want to start looking at them. Let's look at the first one that's found here in verse number 16. And this is what he said, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. All right, so this is Paul's prayer for the family of God. This is Paul's prayer for you and I. And this is the first thing, that you and I, notice, that's the first point in our notes, that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit. The truth of the matter is that you and I need the strength of God. Without the strength of God, how much can we get done? Without me, ye can do nothing. Without God, you and I can do nothing. So how is this done? Notice what he said right there. According, we're still there in verse number 16, according to the riches of his glory. The riches of the glory of God are sufficient to supply you and I with whatever we need. Now, he's not going to give us everything that we want, but he's going to give us everything that we need according to the riches in him. There's no better supplier than God. There's no better giver. There's nobody else that will meet your needs but God. God will do that. And he does that for you and for me. And in Philippians, we have that written there. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 19, a familiar passage. Paul said this, notice, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." How? By Christ Jesus. That's how God's going to do that. He does that. How does he do that? According to the riches of his glory. All right, now I want you to notice this. He does that. We're still in verse number 16. We're talking about these five prayer requests that Paul's making, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Notice there in your notes, by his Spirit. So this request that Paul made was very specific. To be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. This is no more powerful a spirit, or there is no other spirit that is more powerful than the Spirit of God. And that's what we're talking about here. This Spirit, the Spirit of God, is the one that will strengthen you and me. All right, so let's look at a couple things. Let's go to Zechariah chapter number 4. All right, so if you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, work your way backwards from there. And you'll see Malachi is the last book, and then you'll see Zechariah. And we want to see one verse here, Zechariah chapter number 4. And look at verse number 6. We're talking about by his Spirit. This is how God is going to strengthen you and me by might, with might, by his Spirit. Notice Zechariah chapter number 4. And look at verse number 6. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but how? But by my," what?
Spirit.
"But by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." This is how Zechariah was going to be helped. Okay, now let's turn to the right and look at Malachi. Malachi chapter number 3. Anything that God has for you and I to do, just like he had something to do for Zechariah, just like he had something to do for Malachi, anything that he wanted them to do, they recognized that the only way that they were going to get it done was by the power of God. And if we're going to do anything for God, the only way we're going to do it is by his power, by his Spirit. Notice Malachi chapter number 3. And notice I wrote verse number 8, but that's not the verse I'm looking for.
Is it Micah or Malachi?
You know what? It is Micah. Okay. Let's do this. Go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. I'll go ahead and quote you the one in Micah. The one in Micah said this, "I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." That's the only way that Micah was full. How? By the power of God. And that's the only way that you and I can be full of power, is by the Spirit of God. If you have a cup and it's full of water, and if you put any more water, it's going to spill over. So when it's full, it's full. And when you're full of the power, that's what you have. All right, 2 Chronicles, chapter number 32. And this is what we want to look at now. In Ephesians, chapter number 3, we're talking about this inner man. And this is the power of the inner man. And this is the new man. This is the part that is born again in us. And why is that important? Because this outer man, this flesh, is weak and it's corrupt. But the inner man, that's what God is focusing on. When we try to do anything for God and we rely on this flesh, guess what happens? Nothing comes out right. Nothing comes out good. The only way that that happens is when God is in us and we are full of God in the inner man, then we're able to do something good for God. All right, so notice there in 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, and notice we'll start reading in verse number 7. Now, this is what's going on. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came to fight against Jerusalem. We see that in verse number 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. So that's what he wanted to do. So now these guys are getting ready for them to come. And notice in 2 Chronicles chapter number 32 and verse number 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, nor of all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him, I want you to notice this, is an arm of flesh, but with us is who? The Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to tell them, listen, what you might see is this. It's the flesh. That's the arm of flesh. But what we have, notice there in verse number 8, what we have is the Lord our God to help us and to do what? To fight our battles. And that's what God wants to do, not only for them, but he wants to do that in us, and he does that through the inner man. Now, notice that Paul, let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 3. Paul, here we see the contrast that he prayed for the Spirit to strengthen the inner man. And by doing that, he will get everything done that God wants done. If we rely on the flesh, if we rely on ourselves, how much do we get done?
Nothing.
Not much. Well, if we get a little bit done, it's by a miracle. But when we allow God to do those things in us, he's the one that's doing them. And so we can rely on him. All right, so now that's the first thing, that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Okay, now we want to look at the next thing, and it's found in verse number 17. So Paul continues his prayer. The first request was in verse number 16, and here's the second request, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. So this was the second prayer request that Paul made. When a person gets saved, Jesus Christ dwells inside of the person. He comes in and he takes residence and he starts to live in us. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, you don't have to turn there, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this is something that is done by faith. But a lot of people, what happens is they get saved by faith. That's what it takes. Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And when we place our faith in that, in the finished work of Christ, then Christ comes in us, okay? But then oftentimes I hear of people that it takes faith for the Lord Jesus Christ to come in, but then as Christians we live our lives based on our own faith. And that's not what he wants. Notice that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. A preacher once said that it takes faith to get saved, and it also takes faith to live this Christian life. It takes faith. Every day that we wake up and that we make decisions, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the way we should be doing this. So not only does it take faith, but it also takes faith to live the Christian life and to abide, like it says there, that Christ abides as a permanent resident in our hearts. Okay? So let's turn to, mark your place here, because we're going to keep coming back to Ephesians chapter number 3, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Because Christ came to dwell in us, in our hearts, by faith, therefore it takes faith to walk. This Christian walk takes faith. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And look at verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 7. For we walk by
faith.
Not by sight. That's how we walk as Christians. We walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, let's look at one more thing. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter number 3. So let's turn to the right, a couple chapters. Let's go to Galatians chapter number 3. Not only is our walk by faith, but also this, it takes faith to live. Galatians chapter number 3, look at verse number 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live, how?
By faith.
That's how we should be living. The just shall live by faith. When Christ comes and dwells in your heart by faith, you and I should live and we should walk by faith. Every step that we take, oftentimes we have faith in God in the big things. But the little things we just end up doing on ourselves because we think, well, those are so insignificant, what's the point? But even in the little things, God wants us to place our faith in Him. Go to Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20. Notice this. Galatians chapter number 2. And verse number 20, the Bible says this, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what?
Faith.
By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So upon you, Paul, this was real in the life of Paul. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. That's the old man. That's the outside, right? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Here we are. We're living. Yet not I, but who? But Christ that lives in me. But Christ that liveth in me. And this life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith the Son of God who loved me. And so Paul was a man that lived by faith in God. And we should do the same thing. We should live by faith. Not only does it take faith to get saved, but it takes faith for us to live the Christian life, to live the Christian life and to walk in the Christian life. Okay? There's a difference between when we try to do it on our own and when God does it. Is there not a difference in your life? Do you not notice when you're relying on yourself versus when we're relying on God? There's a big difference. All right, so when you live by faith of Christ, then Christ lives his life in you. That's the point. Not only do we want him to live his life through us, but he lives his life in us, and there's no better way to live the Christian life than by faith. Relying on God for everything and trusting him for everything. All right, so that's the second prayer request that Paul made, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. To dwell is to take residence. Christ doesn't just come in and then leaves. He comes in and he's taking residence, and he has taken residence, and that's where he lives. Okay? All right, then back to Ephesians chapter number 3. Let's look at the third thing that we see here. So far we've seen that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And then we want to see this in verse number 18, Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 18. Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And then it stops there. Well, what's going on here? This prayer request and the next prayer request, before we get into what that is, this breadth and length and depth and height, notice what he says, being rooted and grounded in love, and that's in verse number 17. If we're going to know this depth and this breadth and this length and this height, first we have to be rooted and grounded in love. It's a condition to knowing this. Okay? So for that, go to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. And as you're going there, you have there in your notes in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Let me find that first. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. That's the greatest book of charity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, at the very end, when Paul is closing that chapter, he says, and now abide faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity is the greatest above those two things. So he wanted to really emphasize this. And then I just want to read this for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but notice, and have not charity, I am what? I'm nothing. So he places a great emphasis in charity. You can do all of these things, but if we don't have charity, if we don't have love, love in action, love for one another, then we are nothing. So with that in mind, notice there in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, notice, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This is what Paul wants for us to get across. Before we know what is this breadth and height and length and depth of God, first he wanted us to know this is we have to have a love for one another. We have to understand this love. All right, so let's go back to Well, you're here. Now, let's go to Job chapter number 11. Now, if you go right almost in the middle of your Bible, you'll find Psalms and Proverbs. And if you go one book back before Psalms, you'll find the book of Job. Job chapter number 11. So then we see this, how we can comprehend this breadth and length and depth and height. That's what Paul wants us to understand. That's what God wants us to understand. Notice Job chapter number 11 and verse number 11. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? No. It is a height as heaven. What canst thou do? All right, so that's the first thing, height as heaven, then deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. So there you see in verse number 8, high as heaven. So now you see the height, and then deeper than hell. And then you see there in verse number 9, the measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. So if you notice there in your notes, the height as heaven is the height that we talked about. Deeper than hell is the depth. Longer than the earth is the length, and broader than the sea, that's the breadth. And this is what Paul wants us to know. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 4. How does this look like? Ephesians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 13. This is what Paul wants us to understand. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, notice, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, so this is the stature, talking about something that you can measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so keep that in mind, and let's go to Ephesians chapter number 1. When we are in Christ, we are in heavenly places with Christ. Okay? This will all make sense, hopefully, after we read this in Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 20. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 20. We've been through this before, but notice, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and set him at his own right hand, where? In the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So what Paul wants us to understand is that by being in the body of Christ, as we saw there in Ephesians chapter number 4, we are in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. How is it that we're here right now? I mean, here we are seated right here, and yet at the same time, we are seated in heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. That's where Christ is at. We just read, where's he at right now? He's seated at the right hand of God, and there we are seated in him. Right now, we're in heavenly places, and notice this, if we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, it's far above, as we just read, far above all of those principalities and powers, far above all that, in the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Great, let's look at one more, Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 6. So how does this apply to us? Notice, Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Look at verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, where? In Christ Jesus. This is where we are. That's how we can comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. This is something that Paul wanted us to understand, and sometimes it might seem so difficult to understand, and that's because God is a big God. But he's saying, even while we're here and we are in Christ, Christ is, I mean, his head is up in heaven above all principalities and powers, and his feet go all the way down to hell, and that's how magnificent and how big God is. Okay? All right. So let's look at two more things and we'll be done. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 3. Let's look at verse number 19. Notice the next prayer request that Paul made, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the next thing that Paul wanted us to know is the love of Christ. Okay? So he wasn't praying that we would know about his love. What he was praying is that we would know his love. And God wants us to enjoy this love of Christ like John did. Notice there in your notes, in John 21, 20, John was the apostle whom Jesus loved. So how do we know the love of Christ? Well, a very familiar passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you and I so much that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you and for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Christ did for us. Stay where you're at. I want to read something to you that goes along with that. In John chapter number 15 and verse number 12, this is my commandment. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then it says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Then he says this, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he says, greater love. There's no greater love than this. Not from us, not from anybody else. No greater love than this, than Christ, talking about himself, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And he wants us to know this love. Go to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. For those of you that know about this love, you've experienced this love because you know those verses. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again. But if you don't know that, or if you're not sure about that, listen, God wants you to know the love of Christ, not only for the whole world, but for you individually and specifically. Okay? Look at 1 John chapter number 4. And verse number 16. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And then notice this, we love him because he first loved us. And this is what God wants us to know. This is what Paul's saying here, that he wants us to know the love of Christ. Now, we don't have to understand this love to have it. God really loves us, and he loves you and me, and he wants us to know that. Not only is that love for what Christ did for us, but also oftentimes in the life of the believer, do some things that are not pleasing to God, and we start questioning, does God really love me? Does he not love me? Well, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And once he does that, that's it. It's done. There's no need to question, well, does God love me? Does God not love me? Listen, if he says that he loves us, then God loves us. And he wants us to know that, okay? All right. But I think that instinctively, as human beings, we want to do something to earn the love of God. But this is something that he did for us. And that has already been done. What we have to do is understand it and believe it and know that God loves us. Okay? And then the last thing is this. We go back to Ephesians chapter number 3 and look at verse number 19. Ephesians chapter number 3, look at verse number 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, to be filled with all the fullness of God, can you just imagine what that would be like? Go to Colossians. You're in Ephesians. Let's go Philippians, then Colossians to the right. Let's see this in chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Notice in Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 9, for in him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And notice, and ye are complete where?
In him.
In him, which is the head of all principality and power. If you and I are complete in him, listen, we don't need anything else. If God is in us and the fullness of God is in us and we're complete in him, that there's nothing that we should ever want or desire aside from him. When things aren't going good, look to him. Even when things are going good, look to him. When things are seem like they're not so well, go to him. In him, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. All right, let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 3. And let's finish this. Those are the five things that Paul prayed about. These were his five prayer requests. But then notice there in verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Why was it that Paul was so bold and so confident in these prayer requests? Because of this verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is what Paul was asking for us, that we may know these things, but he had confidence in knowing not only is God going to do these things, but he can do way above and far more than we can even think. All right, then notice verse number 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Notice there in your notes, upon you, that if God would answer these prayers, that he would be glorified in the church by Christ Jesus, which is ultimately what we want to do. We always want to glorify Christ in our lives, that God would be glorified not only in the church in Ephesus, but also in all the saints that are here even now. When? Throughout all the ages, without world without end. God's glory was always the desire of the Lord Jesus when he was on the earth. And it's his desire now that we can glorify the Father in us. That's what he wants. So in conclusion, we saw these five prayer requests that Paul made. And these were for the whole family of God. The first one, that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit. The second one, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. The third one, that we may comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. The fourth one, that we may know the love of Christ. And then number five, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. As we can see in these things, Paul was praying in each of these things, when all the saints are filled with the Spirit and Christ is dwelling in the heart of each believer that's here. And we do each one of these things as we looked at them. Through these things, God will be glorified in the church. How? By Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants. So as we read this and as we apply these things, as we realize that these are for us, these are some things that we shouldn't just read about, but things that we should know, not just so we can have a knowledge, but so that we can really understand what God did for us may seem so insignificant, but it really wasn't. And what Paul was praying is that we would understand these things, that we wouldn't just go about our day thinking about who knows what, but that we would take the time to look at these things like we did tonight, and that we would understand them. Okay? All right.